We are following a series of texts where endeavoring to make the case for revival, and the text I have this morning is in Hosea, and it's chapter 10, and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12 in Hosea. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I think one of the things that frightens me about preaching the Word of God is how slowly it affects my own heart. And I suppose in say my own heart, I have to also say the heart of the congregation, and how slow we are to move. It isn't that we don't believe. It isn't that we don't accept it. But somehow it's very hard to come to that place, and we're looking for it to happen somewhere else or in another person's life before we allow it to take hold upon us in any way. Now, I'd like to talk to you for a little while this morning about Hosea, first of all. Now, he lived in, I would think, quite remarkable days of plenty most of the time. There were two countries, the northern kingdom, Israel, and Judah. And now two separate kingdoms. Judah's was a tiny one. And Hosea is in Judah. And he can remember the reigns of certain kings. I'll name a few of them: Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah. And the reigning monarch in Israel, in the northern kingdom, was Jeroboam the second. So if you want to go about with dates and times and places, that was the time. There had been wars years and years ago, and there also had been a lot of quarreling between the two nations as well, Judah and Samaria, and is the northern kingdom. They had quarreled, but there had been a long time of peace and of prosperity. And there had been a couple of generations now that had not known any particular disturbance, nothing particularly worrying. It had been easier. And so because that there had been no actual warfare, peace had ruled for many years. Restless in many parts of the world, but as far as they were concerned, peace had ruled for many years. No longer were there the raids from the borderlands upon their country. So agriculture had flourished, thrived. And wealth had returned to Judah. And wealth had returned on such a scale that you could say that commerce was restored to something of the level of the times of King David and King Solomon. So it's quite something. Long time of peace and prosperity. Wars almost a forgotten thing for the generation. And it only takes one generation to forget any meaning that the fathers may have to refer to say about a war. They were very wealthy. The merchants were particularly wealthy, and the houses in Judah began to take on a very beautiful form and shape. They began to have terrace houses, very beautiful houses. And then in the hot season, they built also cool dwelling places in the mountains. And so that these wealthy merchants were able, during the very warm weather, were able to go to the mountain and to be able to relax in their homes there, their dwelling places, places of ease and plenty. The workers were rich as well. And although there were some very, very poor in the land, it goes, doesn't it? But those who did work wanted more conveniences and more luxuries, and their demands were getting stronger. Has it a familiar sound? Hasn't it? A familiar sound, plenty, hasn't been for a war for a long time. Wars around and abounding and unrest, yet prosperity, and ease, and people can talk about finer and better things and places. More conveniences, more luxuries demanded, and yet there are some who are abominably poor. That is the situation. Now I'll read you from some commentaries. Sad to say, the land of Jehovah, the land wherein he dwelled, had become a land filled with gratitude. Not at all. I'm misreading it. Sad to say, the land of Jehovah, the land wherein he dwelt, had become a land filled with idolatry, a land in which there was no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God, but swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. Israel had defiled the land. And Hosea had to speak in such conditions as these. So he is placed in a time of prosperity in the northern and the southern kingdom, time of prosperity and plenty, and yet of increasing wickedness. Hosea was sent to preach to a nation doomed to be cast out forever. Now then, here you are. Northern and southern kingdom, prosperity, plenty, riches, houses, luxuries, demands for more. Over here is the future. They don't know the future. But they are doomed for extinction. And terrible catastrophe is on the way. Hosea is in the center, and he loves the people of Israel passionately. Hosea is sent to preach to a nation doomed to be cast out forever. He brings consolation to the hearts of the few believers still found in Ephraim by directing their hope to that glorious day when again the children of Israel in a new covenant of grace and mercy would be as the sand of the sea. And so he tries to speak to a people who can't be bothered to listen. They're rich, they got plenty, or they're very poor, and they're angry. There is prosperity, and there hasn't been war. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, it sums up something of the heartache of this man. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, his imagery is simple. He uses that which brought prosperity, that was the agricultural wealth of the land, and which brought again commerce and trade and the wealth in the cities and the towns. And so now he uses an illustration, and he's not talking about agriculture, but he's using a figure from agriculture. So here's the text. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now his concern is not about their prosperity or their adversity. His concern is that they might begin to see the great spiritual issues. And certainly there was no fallow ground there. The ground was being used fruitfully and plentifully. But he's talking about the ground of their hearts. And so the message I have for you this morning is based on that verse in the way that he would have it. Now firstly then, what is a barren heart? He's talking to believers. To believers. Is it possible that you and I here this morning could have a barren heart, a spiritually barren heart? Well, he uses the illustration of fallow ground, if I may just touch on that for a moment, what is fallow ground? I know there is a sense where a field must be left fallow for a year in order for it to regain its strength and so on. But we are using it here in this way, a ground that is left, no longer used. Belongs to the farm, but it's not used. And what happens to this ground is this. It becomes as hard as a rock. It isn't a rock. It becomes as hard as a rock. And yet, there is growth there. But the growth that is there is the plentifulness of weeds. That is a picture of fallow ground. And he is comparing Israel in this way. He's speaking to a people who know God, and they're very difficult people to talk to, especially if their hearts have become barren and their hearts have become hard. And so if he would talk to them and say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they would nod approvingly. If he would say he's the one mediator between God and man, they would give their assent and they would approve. If he would say that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, and only in him alone there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and there must be that essential experience of regeneration, of rebirth, where we are spiritually born, we become spiritually alive, and we're able to say we are the Lord's, this fallow ground person would give their 100% support and say that they agree. They are the Israel of God. They are the people of God. So they would believe in the doctrines. Now I'm bringing the doctrines of grace in the New Testament, of course, to apply to us here. They would agree to all these things. And in a way, because they would agree so readily and in their hearts to these things, it would be very difficult to make any kind of impression upon them how they should respond in the things that he's concerned about. Now, the spiritual position is a strange one. Here it is, a barren heart, and you can't get through. You can take a pick and try and plant some little flower there, and you can't get through. There might be even a little shower of rain, and yet it just runs over the surface, and it has no effect at all upon that congregation or upon that individual or upon that barren heart. This is what they are like. They say there is nothing new. You can't teach us any more doctrines. We know them all. You can't tell us of any more experiences. We know them all. You can't tell us any more scripture. We know it all. And there is pride there, but there is no concern, and there is no love. And yet weeds grow. And weeds grow there in abundance. Well, what are weeds? Well, look at this, written to Christians. There can be in the Christian's life, you know, things of the flesh. They can be actually performed. They can be certainly in his heart. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. And it suggests in this passage that these people are not even Christian. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now then, if we perform such things, we are not the children of God. But is it not possible, we are told in Scripture, that a person can behave according to the flesh, and that as Christians, that our hearts can become hard? I want you this morning with me to look at your heart. Look at your heart. Spiritual hardness is a terrible thing. And it can be something that you hardly notice, because there's your field of your life, a lovely field. And then you will not allow any treatment of this field at all. And it takes on a hard surface, almost, as I say, like a rock, but not a rock. And weeds grow there in abundance. And we begin to look at the field of our life and say, is that me? Is that what I've become? Is that the little concern I have for the lost souls of Cardiff? Is that the little concern I have for supporting the work of God in this place? Is there no passion in my heart for the things of God? What's in my life? There can be some strange weeds. I tell you about weeds. This is a strange thing about them. Some of them look very beautiful. Very beautiful. And shall I tell you of one which may surprise you a little because it's a little amusing? There is a flower that I look at, which is a weed, that I think, if you examine it, it is a very beautiful flower. I know you'll smile. A dandelion. It's a very beautiful flower. Now then, do you like them in your lawn? They're very powerful, aren't they? They can take root in any dirt, can't they? And they spread. And they can ruin your lawn. Yet you could say, it was so attractive. It was almost like a garden of grace. But it was a weed. It was a weed. It did not belong to the things of God's grace. But it had color. It had attraction. It was beautiful. It was nice. It was lovely. It was exciting. And then we can answer back and say, and it took over. So much so that the endeavor to try and dig it out is almost an impossible task. It can happen to a Christian that you find it very difficult to appeal to him. And it's sometimes easier to appeal to somebody who doesn't know the grace of God and can see their need, because this man has all the answers. A barren heart. What a minister will say, will you pray with me? I say, well, I agree with prayer, of course. My life is very full. Will you study the word with me? Well, I do when I've got time. I'm a very busy man. Will you stand with me? Well, I'm with you. You know you are. You know I give. Give, I give, yes. Will you identify yourself with me? Do you see how easy it is to become barren? And something happens to you. Your heart becomes like a rock. It isn't a rock. But the soil becomes almost impossible to break through. And a shower of rain can't have any effect at all. And when others are blessed in a meeting, when God gives us a foretaste of revival, and there's a shower, he says, I didn't feel a thing. He went ranting on. I didn't feel a thing. And it washed over. But we, it's a criticism and so on and so on and so on. Not deal too long on that, it's too miserable. A broken heart. There's only one thing you can do with a barren heart, and that's to break it. It's very hard to have a broken heart. Now, how can a heart be broken? Now, here it is, you see, it is the sovereignty of God and the activity of God that can move us as a congregation here. I know that. And I have learned this very, very slowly, you know, in the ministry. I used to think that it would be my energy and righteous anger with my heart, always calling it righteous mind, righteous anger that would move men towards holy things. And after many, many years in the ministry, I learned that the wrath of man, you know the rest, worketh not the righteousness of God. And so it's no use me being cross. It's no use me being disappointed. It's no use me being angry. It's no use me being impatient. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Then what can I do? Somehow by God's grace, that there might be an appeal, that they might open the gates of their lives to God. and say to the Holy Spirit, O blessed ploughman, come in. I am the Lord's, but look at me. Look at me. Look at the weeds, colourful and plentiful. Look at me. Can anything break my hard heart? Look at me. And at last the gate is open, and the ploughman of grace comes in. Break up the fallow ground. I can't do it. You can't do it. But he can. We're willing for the ploughman to come in. What exactly does it mean for this to happen? Well, let me show you how sharp the plough is by using another word of scripture. And for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it does. It cuts through, and it cuts a straight furrow as well. And the person might say, well, before I open that gate, I don't really know if I want to. Isn't it good for a field to remain fallow for a while? Don't you think I can just get kind of plenty of nutrition and so on, never comes into a field? Don't you think that ought to be there? But the ploughman of grace says, but look at the field. Look at the field. Look at the weeds. Ah, but some of them are very, very beautiful. But look at the ground. See it hard. It is almost as hard as the heart of an unbeliever. Yet there is grace deep down there. Under that hard crust of your barren heart, there is there soft and tender ground. He says, there, let me in, says the ploughman. Let me in. Break up the fallow ground. And at last, occasionally, a person will open the gates and the ploughman will come in. But we like to be at ease in Zion. Oh, I know it's attractive, I agree. It's nice to be comfortable. It's not nice to be uncomfortable. It's nice to be at ease in Zion. It's nice to have everything on our side and not to have to suffer. It's nice that way. There was a man called David Brainerd. He was a young man who died quite young. And he was called by God to be a missionary to the Indians of North America. And listen to this sentence about him when he was 6 years of age. Don't think that children don't understand. When a child of only 7 or 8, the solemn truths of religion began to make deep furrows in his heart. Do the solemn truths of religion make deep furrows in your heart? I'm talking to all the young and old here now. College results, exam results in school, business success or failure, health, strength, whatever it may be, circumstances, whatever they are. Are any of them? Are any of those things that can furrow our forehead with the lines of worry? To be compared with the grace of the furrow of God's word plowing through the field of our lives, scattering the weeds and going deep into the ground and bringing up the soft earth. You see what I mean? Bringing up the soft and the gentle earth. Are we willing for that? Pride forbids us. We like to have our own way. Another way of putting it is like this, you see, and this perhaps is the hardest thing for a person ever to do. I found it hard, and it was late in my Christian life before I began to understand it, to face up to myself what I was really like as a believer. You face up to yourself. If the Church of God depended on you, what would it be like? If you were the only Christian in the city of Cardiff, what would it be like? Face up to yourself. Face up to that reality. and you are beginning to ask the ploughman to cut deep and to cut straight, he breaks your heart. You will weep. Oh yes, you'll weep. And I mean really weep. A broken and a contrite heart are essential here. Why? Because there's a great deal to be broken about. When I see what he has to scatter, and when I see how deep some of those weeds and their roots went, and how they got into every crevice, and how on earth they got there, but they permeated into every part of my mind and my being, until they controlled me with their artificial and their false colours, and their power and their grip. But when we allow our hearts to be broken, the result is a blessed heart. It cost David Brainerd. He was a very able young man. He was under the ministry of Jonathan Edwards, and he came under the great influence of the revival there in New England. That revival under Jonathan Edwards, he came under the preaching of George Whitfield. He went to Yale University. He was in his final year. He was the top student in ability. But because of his faith, he was thrown out before the end of the year. He never really got over that. It grieved him very, very much. But he was willing for that, even that, so that the furrows of God's grace might drive him to serve the Indians of North America. You know, my friends, we know nothing about it. A barren heart, a broken heart, break up the fallow ground. Now what do you do with then ground that's broken up? Do you leave it as it is? No. We sow seeds of righteousness, and God's rain now comes, and it has a deep effect upon the ground, which is no longer hard and unreceptive, but tender and willing. And the seed, not of weeds, but now the seeds of righteousness and mercy will abound. Well, what are these? The almost forgotten fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there's a picture. Barren ground. Let the ploughman in. Let him cut the furrows, hurt. Let him go deep. Then when the prepared heart is there, let the divine grace of God sow the seeds of righteousness and of mercy. Let the rain of heaven come upon that prepared heart, and mercy will abound. Now, I'm closing with a quotation which I've read part of it before. One of the revivals of New England. God had come to a meeting. God had visited a whole town, and everyone knew. Here's the account. The town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love, nor so full of joy, and yet so full of distress. The ploughman, as he ploughs, a cry of anguish. Was that a weed? Oh God, forgive me. And then of joy and of love, as a seed of righteousness is planted there. So full of joy and yet so full of distress. As it was then, there were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on the account of salvation being brought unto them. Parents rejoicing over their children as newborn and husbands over their wives and wives over their husbands. The goings of God were then seen in his sanctuary. God's day was a delight, and his tabernacles were amiable. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service, everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly in general were from time to time in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the soul of their neighbors. God was in their midst, and his presence was known. We live in a time of prosperity. We have our plenty. The people make greater demands for more luxuries. Impending doom on a scale we may never ever have imagined. The voice of Hosea says, break up your fallow ground. Sow seed of righteousness and mercy, and God will rain righteousness upon you. He had a sense of urgency because he cared passionately. His name means help. Amazing, isn't it? It means help. You can go in every direction. To the congregation, help. To God, help. They didn't take much notice. Will we? May God give us grace so to do. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to come to us and bless us. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.